so fun. I kind of didn't want to start the service today because I was looking out and there's so many people I haven't seen for so long and people who are back in town. It is so great to see everyone here, all the new faces and the familiar faces that don't live around here and those who are joining us and those who we get to see from week in and week out. This is great. Happy New Year to you. It's exciting to get started. It's also kind of funny with the cold weather. They weren't kidding. You got to be kind of hardcore to deal with this. Our morning team, we have shifts that come here. And we have the first wave is the wave that has to set up the tech stuff and get the trailer. So they're out there going to pick up this trailer under the cover of darkness. Tim and Pat and some others, they're going under the cover of darkness to where we have our trailer stored. And the lock is frozen again. And they don't happen to have the candlelight service stuff that I happen to have last time our lock got frozen. So I hear they had a pipe. And they're like banging on the other. Imagine the scene. It's dark. They're in this secure facility. And they have these hoods on. And they're like banging on this lock to get this thing stuck, unstuck with their pipe. You know, and then we have these signs that we set out at the end of the driveway. And there's the Mark and Keith, I saw them thawing out pieces of it by the fireplace there because, like, the things didn't work. So we're off to a really good start here on this cold, 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 cold day. But when all is said and done, I really believe this. I really believe we're going to look back on 2010 and we're going to say this was a huge year for our church. I really believe that. I really believe it. This is not just going to be a good year, a memorable year. It's going to be a huge year for us. This is the year that we officially move from church plant to member church. In fact, in just several weeks from now, we're going to all go through a membership class together rather than having you do a separate thing since we don't have any members yet. We're going to might as well do our membership class here, and then if you want to join, you know, you've taken the class, right? So we're going to start that in Lent, and then on Easter Sunday, you'll have the option, if you've been to the classes, to... to sign on as a charter member. We'll actually have a document on Easter Sunday that'll be available to sign. If you miss that, we'll get it another week. But we don't have much time because I have to submit that document so that we can get into the approval process. And come June, which will come, you know, those of you who, a number of you moved to this state from warm places. And we have June and it's warm. June is warm here. And what's that? Sometimes it's warm. I see where Amy just comes fresh back from Juarez, Mexico. And so, you know, she lived here, though, in Wisconsin. And it gets cold there, too. But anyway, okay, I'm all over the place. And we got a lot to talk about today. So where was I going with this? Oh, yeah, we're going to become this member church. And in June, it becomes official. And then right after that, we'll form this nominating committee who will be nominating elders from this body. You'll be voting this time. Next year, sometime right around now, you'll be voting in elders and budgets and all kinds of stuff like that. So it's going to be fun. And what I love about this is that it's not just going to be something that happens like formally. I already see that we're moving more and more and more from this assembly of people who God called from all over the place into a church family that God will always be adding members to. But I see it happening. I mean, I've told this, thrown out this stat so many times, but I just love it. I love the fact that Becky Hoffer says that we used to go through 6 pots of coffee on a Sunday, and now it's not uncommon for us to go through 7 pots of coffee before the service starts. In church world, that's an indicator that people are talking and communicating. Coffee is like this, better than attendance or offering in terms of church health. How's the coffee going? You know, if the coffee's happening, relationships are being formed. So it's thrilling to see that happening. I love that I look out and I see people talking and connecting. And I really do want to encourage you next week, plan to stick around, especially if you don't know people yet. Especially if you don't know people yet. That's when it's probably the hardest to go, well, maybe this is my second time coming or my first time coming for me to stick around after the service. Especially you. You know, drop by and get to know some of these people, and we'd love to see that happening. So I'm excited. We're going to become a member church this year. We're going to be connecting, I believe, more than ever before as a church family. I'm also excited about what's in store for us with this community. You know, that God called us into this facility where City Hall is right down, you know, the hallway. And we've got people come here to vote. People come here to have their wedding receptions. People come here to swim. There's everything from Texas Hold'em to senior classes. I mean, there's everything here. And so for God to have called us into this spot, you know, you look on Sunday mornings, people are here before us. We think we're getting up early. They're coming here and they're running around and swimming and all this kind of stuff. This is a place where people gather. And for God to have called us here, it'll be exciting to see how this year he gets us engaged with our community. And beyond just Shoreview, I'm thrilled for this year because this year, the language I used in the ECC mail that I sent out was, we're going to become more intimate with our world partners. And what I mean by that, intimacy is a word that the world has so trashed, but it is a beautiful idea. I want this year we will become more intimate with our world partners. We've got great world partners. And since the start, we've tried to be as generous as we can, helping other churches get started, like the marches are back again. And they had a great launch, by the way, 120 people on their first Sunday, which is just woohoo. So we got these other partners, but worldwide, we invest through the Covenant denomination, we invest into Manuel Children's Home. But what I mean by more intimate is by the end of this year, for us to know more names and faces. So that it's not, well, we give money to this organization. It's, here's this kid whose family was starving to death, whose name is whatever. And God gave us the privilege to help this person get out of that situation. Or here's this person who was in human trafficking. And God, through our partners and through our involvement, delivered this person. You know, and we have names and faces. That's what I mean by that. So this is, it's going to be a huge year for us. I'm so excited about it. And I was so reluctant, like a lot of church planters are, I was so reluctant, we were so reluctant to get into this thing. But now that we're into it, I am so resolved that we continue to walk this thing out as God directs. So resolved. And that makes sense to talk about that this time of year because this is the time of year where people don't just make resolutions as a group, as an organization, but a lot of people make personal resolutions. How many of you have made at least one resolution this year that you're going to try to stick with? Okay, a lot of people have. Here are some of the most common ones. These are some I pulled off of different websites, threw them all together. Some popular New Year resolutions that people have. Get into better shape, lose weight. You'll see maybe the attendance on Sunday morning on the swimming and that kind of stuff. It'll probably dwindle as the year goes on. Get out of debt, save more money. Enjoy life more, reduce stress. These are all popular resolutions. Spend more time with your family. Get a better education. Learn something new. Quit a bad habit. Get organized. All these are resolutions. Help others. And then, of course, take a trip. What a great one. And this one, remember Pastor Appreciation Month. It's October. I know that you're all, you know, wanting to send Pastor Mary and John something this year. I'm just kidding. All right. So anyway, we make resolutions this time of the year. It's a time when so many of us think, okay, this year I want it to be different. I love the imagery, the McManus phraseology that you gave us last week, Isaiah, about how Erwin McManus says we're meaning machines. We want to ascribe meaning. If something happens to us, we're like, why did this happen to me? We're also meaning machines in the sense of we want things to be better. We want our lives to count. When people lose hope or when they feel like my life doesn't matter, boy, that's when some really sad things start to happen. We want our lives to count. We want our relationships to get deeper. We want our accomplishments to be greater. We want to see a year be better than the year before. It's something we want to be resolved. And so what we want to do to start out this year, to start out this decade, is to look at four different resolutions. And we're not going to take all four of them on today. We'll go one at a time, one per week. And we're going to, these are resolutions that I believe are good, not just for us as individuals, but also if we as individuals who come together in this family, we apply these. Boy, it's going to be a good, good, good year, a great, great decade. All right, well, if you want, let's just get started. I won't even ask if you want to. We will just get started, and hopefully you'll want to, if not now, as the time goes on. All right, if you'd be so kind as to pull out the notes, let's go to the very bottom. There's a resolution that I'm going to challenge us to consider as individuals and as a group. And that resolution at the bottom there is this. This year I will walk by faith. That's the resolution we want to talk about today, about walking by faith. That I'm going to be resolved this year to walk by faith, consciously resolved to walk by faith. And today what we're going to do is we're going to look at biblical faith. There's all kinds of places we could go to the Bible to do that, but I'm going to choose to take us to the book of Hebrews. As I was praying through this, I feel like this is the place to start. If you have a Bible, let's open up to Hebrews 11:6. If you don't have a Bible with you, don't worry. We'll put the words up on the screen. Also, any week, if you would like to follow along, we'll always do our best to have a stack of Bibles there at the table where it says resources. If you do not have a Bible at home, we would love for you to take it home as our gift to you. Just go ahead and you don't have to sign anything or anything like that. Just if you don't have a Bible at home, please take it home as our gift to you. All right, well, let's jump in. Hebrews 11:6 says this about faith. And without faith, it is what? Impossible to please God. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. Because anyone who comes to him must believe he exists, and that he rewards those who earnestly seek him. So right away, looking at this first passage, we see that faith, walking by faith, is essential to the Christian faith. Which kind of makes sense since I used the word faith there twice. Yeah, it's essential, essential. So what I want to do now is to begin to walk through together a definition. All right, so if faith is essential, what is it, and then how do you apply it? So let's start with the what is it part. There's a place in your notes also to begin working on this definition. We're going to work on it one word at a time. The first word in the definition of faith I'd like you to put is reality. So in your notes, you have something that looks like this. Biblical faith is blank in blank to, you can fill in that blank with reality that most people can't see. I'm going to do this one piece at a time because I think each of these is key. That a component of biblical faith is that it's grounded in reality. That's huge. That's not just a word I want to throw in there. That's is huge to biblical faith. That's one of the things that separates biblical faith from wishful thinking. Because biblical faith is not wishful thinking. Biblical faith is not imagination. There's a place you can write that down in your notes. Biblical faith is not imagination. Imagining and faith, biblical faith, are two different things. And I want to demonstrate that, and so I'm going to need some help from the kids. Kids, stay where you are right now, but you could raise your hand if you are 0, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, 11, or 12. Anyone fit that category? All right. Great. Okay, so stay where you are right now, but I want you to help me with something. Have any of you guys ever had a Twix bar before? Twix candy bar? You have? You have? You have? I know you guys have. I know you have. It's my kids right there. You have? All right, you guys have? All right, I want you to imagine it. All right? Imagine a Twix candy bar. It's got the chocolatey goodness on the outside. It's got that layer of caramel that sticks to your teeth. In there, and then there's that little cookie piece. Can you imagine it? All right, imagine it. Imagine that it just is going to appear in your hand. Did it just appear in your hand? If it did, let's talk, because that was something. All right, no, it didn't just, right? Okay, let's try imagining together. I have a dish up here, okay? Nothing in my dish. All right, I have this dish here. There's no, anybody see any Twix? You guys see any Twix bar, kids? See any Twix bar in there? No Twix. Okay, let's imagine that it's filled with Twix bars. Ready? Imagine hard. This is your imagine hard face. No, that's just a get my wife to roll her eyes at me face is what that is. All right, there's no Twix bars, right? Appeared. Imagining isn't enough. If you just imagine something, that doesn't mean it's going to happen. What we're going to be talking about today is faith, biblical faith, and it's different than just imagining. If you believe that we can make Twix bars come into this dish, if you believe that, why don't you come on up and stand right here, and then Emma and Andrew, my wonderful, I'm the assistant, that's right, why don't you guys come on up here? They're going to help make something up here, all right? So if you believe, come on up, if you believe that we can get Twix bars in this dish, come on up. Come on up. Anyone believe? Not but. All right, Phil's going to come. All right. Yes. All right. Wait a minute. All right. Good, good, good. Trust. You guys can. Yep, you can stand right there. Good. Trust me, you guys. Trust me. You're going to want to come up. Thanks for bailing me. I believe. All right. Thanks. Oh, look at that. How'd that happen? That was impressive. All right. Okay. So here's what we're going to do, guys. What we're going to do is different than just believing. We're going to take some actions. Whoa. Might want to check your cords, Phil. Good, the reason you have it up here. Okay, thanks. All right. Now, there's, you guys did something very, very wise. Instead of just sitting there and using your imagination, you took a step. You had some trust that, especially after there was some movement, you had some trust that we can make, we can get this thing filled with Twix bars, all right? And here's how we're going to do it. We've got is it the amazing Emma? What were you? The amazing Emma is going to help me with this. So what we're going to do is we're going to put this empty dish right here on this table. And the amazing Emma will put on her amazing Emma hat, which is not a magician hat in Christian circles. It's an illusionist hat. Just in case you were nervous, I was going to use the M word with your kids present. All right? And she is going to place this cover right on top of the Twix bars or the empty thing. All right? And she will tap it 3 times with her illusion wand and pull off the lid and... what is inside there? What? Twix bars. All right. And the what, Andra? The excellent Andra? The awesome Andra? Andra the Great will let you take a Twix bar. Make sure you ask your parents before you eat it. All right? You can have them. Yep. All right. So why don't you take one back to your parents? Let's give the kids a big hand for helping us out. That was great. Good job. Good job. Look at that. Thank you very much. Great job. All right. There's a difference between just imagining and believing and taking a step of faith to taking an action based on what you can see, what you can picture. And biblical faith is that. It's different than just imagining. Biblical faith is not wishful thinking. It's grounded in reality. Grounded in reality. Quick story. I heard on the news some time ago that there was this company, and the company, what they did is they would haul sand to private beaches or somebody's beaches, little beaches. So they would load up all the sand in big trucks, and they would drive to the location, and then they would dump it out to make a nice beach. So they were going to do this, and I guess the winter time is a time when this company sometimes would do this because the waters receded or for whatever reason. Well, there was this big old truck, and I think this happened in Minnesota. This big truck is loaded up with sand, and they thought it would be smart to drive across the lake with a big truck full of sand because for some reason it was going to cut off their time, or maybe they had two on the same lake. I don't know. Maybe some of you guys know the story better than me. I just heard it on the radio. Well, anyway, so they're driving across. They have lots of faith that the ice is going to hold them up. But their faith was not grounded in reality. Now, we have some pictures of some trucks that have fallen through. None of these, I don't think, are the truck. But these people evidently had faith that the ice would hold them up. But the object of our faith is more important than the amount of our faith. Because you can have a lot of faith in something, but if it's not grounded in reality, what good is that? In fact, it's dangerous. It's dangerous to have faith that is not grounded in reality. So this truck is driving across, and sure enough, poosh, falls through the ice. Big old truck full of sand. Pretty nasty, right? Now, on the flip side, I see Mary Lochner here. Mary took a group of women to up to the Boundary Waters area last year. And you were going around the lake with somebody, and for whatever reason, you were going to cut. You said, let's go back, or somebody wanted to go back, and you said a shortcut would be across the lake. And I think I know who's doing the shortcut with her. It's the person who's the reddest in the room right now. So, but it was okay. But this is good because maybe you saw Iron Will and you didn't want to fall through the ice. And that, all right. Anyway, so they're going to cut. Mary suggests let's cut across. The ice is going to be thick. The ice will hold us up. And this person who was with Mary, who will remain anonymous. Had just enough faith. This is good, though. She had enough faith to say, I'll try it. She didn't have as much faith as the people in the trucks who were like, we can do this. You know, she had just enough faith to say, all right, I'll do it. And sure enough, they got across the ice because the object of our faith is more important than the amount. The Bible says you can have faith the size of a mustard seed. And you can say to a mountain, move. That's what God wants to happen, that mountain will move. Because it's grounded in reality. God can move a mountain If God wants to move the mountain, he prompts you to pray that, you pray it, that mountain's going to move. Even if you have just a tiny bit of faith. But yet, you can have a lot of faith that God wants you to have that new personal jet plane. And yes, I am taking a shot at health and wealth theology. That's imagination, maybe. You can have imagination. You can say, I think God wants me to have this, so I'm going to pray in faith. If that prayer is not grounded in reality, then it's just wishful thinking. Possibly worse. Our faith should be grounded in reality. That's biblical faith. Biblical faith is faith that's grounded in reality. The object of our faith is more important than the amount. Now, because faith is grounded in reality, it gives us confidence. That's the next word I would like you to write in our definition. Because faith is grounded in reality, it can give you confidence. Just as we sang earlier, we're singing about this God, how great thou art. When I consider the worlds that you've made and the stars and all these things, I can have faith in you because you can do all things that can be done. I can have faith in you. I can have confidence in you. If you're telling me to pray a certain way, I can pray that with confidence. If you make promises, I can trust them because you can do all that can be done. There's a definition that Hebrews itself gives. The book we're going to be looking at here as we go along. And the definition that Hebrews gives of faith, it says, faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. The word that's translated here as assurance is translated elsewhere as confidence. Faith is the confidence. It's the assurance of things hoped for. It's a conviction of things not seen. It's a settled confidence of something in the future, because if God's promised it, it'll come to pass. If God's promised it, it'll come to pass. Okay, so we looked at reality. Faith is grounded in reality. We looked at confidence. If it's something grounded in reality, you can have confidence in it. Here's another component of biblical faith, and that is obedience. Let's add that to the list. Biblical faith is confidence in and obedience to reality. Let me say that again. Biblical faith is confidence in and obedience to reality. It's all of these things. There's a passage underneath from James. We're going to spend most of our time in Hebrews, but James comes right after Hebrews, and this is really well written. It says, you will see that his faith, talking about Abraham, and his actions were working together. His faith was made what? Complete by what he did. Those of you kids who came forward, when you had faith that we could get a Twix bar into that pan, your faith was made complete by what you did, by coming forward. It was your faith and your actions working together that got you the candy. All right. There's another thing I would encourage you to write down. That is this. Biblical faith is not passive. It's not passive. That even though we see the example of Jesus in the garden, and he was praying before his execution, he was praying, Father, let not my will but yours be done. We see other sides of Jesus as well. In that instance, he understood that faith meant complete surrender. God, whatever you want, let it happen. There are other times where we see that he spoke with authority and he commanded demons and illnesses to come out. Jesus had this deep, rich faith in which he understood what was supposed to happen in each moment. It wasn't just a passive thing. Our faith should not always be just sitting back and saying, okay, God, whatever you want to have happen, happen. There are times where as we grow in our relationship with God, we begin to learn he wants it to be assertive and he wants it to be aggressive. And he wants us to ask for things. He wants us to speak with boldness and conviction and walk out in boldness and conviction too. Biblical faith is not passive, certainly not always. Okay, so then if it gets like that, if faith is sometimes something where we are more passive, sometimes we are more aggressive, how do you know the difference? How do you begin to walk by faith? Let's now transition from definition to application. Even though there's one blank left, don't panic those who are into blanks. We'll get to that one, but let's move into application. And here's the application that I'm going to challenge us with now. The initial steps, I believe, and ongoing walk of faith include daily devotion and weekly worship. The initial steps and ongoing walk of faith include daily devotion and weekly worship. If you want to apply this resolution of walking by faith, it's going to mean all kinds of things. But if you want to boil it down to concrete steps, here are the ones I suggest we start with: daily devotion, weekly worship. Let me kind of explain why. Daily devotion can mean a lot of things. What I want to define it by today is simple as daily prayer and Bible reading, daily Bible reading. And the reason that I want to boil it down to that today is because when they did a survey of 80,000 people from 500 churches, the two things that came up with people, regardless of where you're at in your spiritual journey, as helpful for growth were daily prayer, daily Bible reading. These seem to make a difference, don't seem to. These make a difference in people's lives, regardless of how long you've been walking with God or where you are in your faith. Daily prayer, daily Bible reading. So that's what I mean by that daily devotion. By weekly worship, I mean gathering with other believers at once every 7 days to connect, to open God's word together, to reflect on the things that he said, to worship together. These are two things that you don't outgrow, regardless of where you are in your faith. You don't outgrow weekly worship. You don't outgrow daily devotion. In fact, one of the things that's exciting is I didn't see this in Hebrews before. Now we're going to start digging in a little bit more to the text. I didn't see this interplay of daily personal commitment and corporate gathering the way I began to see it as I dug into the text. Here's a passage. Look at this. Hebrews chapter 3, verses 12 through 16. Let's take a look here. Hebrews chapter 3, verses 12 through 16. And see if you can see this interplay. It isn't compartmentalized. It isn't, okay, do this by yourself, do this together with others. It just weaves all together as if, hey, both of these, don't separate them. They're both important. All right, Hebrews chapter 3, verses 12 through 16 says this. See to it, brothers and sisters, that none of you has a sinful, unbelieving heart that turns away from the living God. All right, generally personal, individual, right? Are we on the same page there? See to it that you don't have a heart. Attend to your heart. Are we okay? All right? Individual? Okay. So see to it, brothers and sisters. None of you has a sinful, unbelieving heart that turns away from loving God. And look how it just flows into the next. But encourage who? One another how often? Daily. As long as it's called today. So that none of you may be hardened by sin's deceitfulness. We have come to share in Christ, if indeed we hold firmly till the end our original conviction. Do you see how it just flows? There's a personal attentiveness, a personal responsibility, a personal devotion piece that we have so that our hearts don't get hard. But it's linked intimately with this connection with others. Here it says daily. That'd be great. I'm just saying let's start taking steps. If we can get weekly, you know, to start with, that's a step in the right direction. Making this a priority so that the deceitfulness of sin doesn't harden our hearts. We need both. In a fallen world, it's easy to fall away. You caught that? All right, let's continue. I think I stopped short of verse 16. I did stop short of verse 16. Let's start with 15. As it has just been said, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as you did in the rebellion. Don't miss this, verse 16. Who were they who heard and rebelled? Were they not those Moses led out of Egypt? All right, think about this for a minute. What are some of the things that the people in the age of Moses saw God do? What's an example of one thing that people in the age of Moses saw God do? Who's got one? Okay, parted a Red Sea. What's another example? Plagues. Yeah. Including that one that we won't go into great detail with the young ones in the room. All right, they saw these things. They saw these signs. They saw these wonders. Food appeared in the morning. Seas parted. Miraculous signs. They saw these things. But what happened? Even they, their hearts were hardened. And for us to be so arrogant to say we don't need to be attentive to our hearts, we don't need to be attentive to our minds, we don't need to engage in the things that the Bible says to engage in, we don't need to prioritize it, we can fit it in as our schedule lets it happen, and I'm speaking to myself here, for us to say that's beyond arrogant. If people who saw Red Sea parted could fall away, how much more can our hearts get hard or our minds get deceived? I mean, our culture is hostile to our faith. And by hostile to our faith, I'm not talking about people who say happy holiday instead of Merry Christmas. That's not hostile to our faith. You know, that's an opportunity that we'll talk about some other time. By hostile to our faith, I'm talking about materialism. I'm talking about commercialism. I'm talking about all these kind of things that are hostile to our faith, that put us at the center rather than God, that confuse wants and needs, that make us think that we are middle class when we are rich by historical standards. Even those of us who consider ourselves far from that, we get so confused on all these things about what's important, what's not. It's hostile. Our culture is hostile. And I was thinking about the, for an image, I was picturing those GPS deals, those GPS things that you get for your cars. And what happens when you lock that thing in and you take a wrong turn? What does it say?
Recalibrating.
Some of you have heard that before, right? You know, and that's why daily is so important and weekly is so important, because we need to recalibrate constantly. Otherwise, you really, really get lost, right? And the Word of God helps us to recalibrate. And gathering with others who are encouraging us helps us to recalibrate. It brings us back. And we need that constantly, because we always do this. In a fallen world, you're going to fall away. Let's take a look at one of the things that the Scripture says about the Word of God. This is in Hebrews chapter 4, verses 12 through 13. It says this: the Word of God is active and alive. It is sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even to dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart. Nothing in all creation is hidden from God's sight. Everything is uncovered and laid bare before the eyes of Him to whom we must give account. And I can testify to this. There are times, not every time, not even close to every time, but there are times when I read the Bible and I come across things that just penetrate. They just cut through all of the lies and the falseness and all that kind of stuff. It just cuts into. It speaks truth to me. There are times when I'm praying. Again, not every time, not close to every time, but there are times when I'm praying where a thought comes in and I'm like, that was the Word of God. And that was for me. And it feels different and it penetrates deeper than my own thoughts and my own strength. There are times, especially for me, when I'm outside in nature where it is just clearer than ever that God is real and there's something that penetrates. So I testify to the fact that there are times when you are alone having personal time with God, and that penetration happens. It cuts like that. And it also happens in groups. It's interesting. I've only seen this in the Christian circles I've been in. I've only seen this passage referring to the written Word of God. That's not the language here. The language here is broader than that. The language is talking to when God speaks. It's not just speaking to His written Word. It's speaking to every time He speaks. When you have those personal times of prayer, when you're listening to a great song and it just cuts and you went, God spoke through that. It also happens in groups. There are people who have spoken into my life at different times, and I've described them before. A guy named Roger Twito, when he spoke in and said, you might be great in that career that you want to do, but here's what God wants you to do. It was like that cut deep. Something made me realize that wasn't just him saying it, it was God. There's a person named Kathy Morgan, when she would call and said, Chris, I was praying today, and I believe I have a word. It's like, uh-oh, this God is going to speak now, because God would speak through her. There are times when you're sitting in a group setting and you feel like God just spoke. Some of you have said that. Praise God that that's happened here before, where you were sitting out there and you felt like God spoke to me today, whether it was a word on the screen, whether it was something that came forth, that God spoke. He speaks, and to begin to recognize that and to have our lives be obedient to that is so important. Here's another illustration. I looked for the sharpest knife in our house, and I've got this pruning knife here. This one, kids, stay back. All right? This won't be a, parents, don't worry. It's not an object lesson for them. But here's what I want to demonstrate. Let's say this is God's word, sharp. It can cut. It can penetrate. Let's say this is something that needs to get broken in your life. If you are not near where God is speaking, it's still there, right? It's that clear, isn't it? You've got to come near. That didn't pop as loud as I got to practice these things, find something louder that explodes, right? The point, though, do you see the point? If you're distant from where God is speaking, the penetrating power that can happen, it's not there. We're good? Okay. Let's quickly to move on here, because we got a couple blanks we've got to fill in here. Actually, probably just one, right? Here's another passage. This is Hebrews 10, where you see these two things together that we've been talking about, the individual responsibility, the together part of it. Hebrews 10, 24 through 29 says this: "Let us consider how we may spur one another on towards love and good deeds. Let us not give up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another, all the more as you see the day approaching." So here's this encouragement to come together, and then right away it flows right into personal responsibility. "If you deliberately keep on sinning after you receive knowledge of the truth, no sacrifice for sin is left." And it says some very, very, very strong things after that. If you neglect your personal responsibility. Do you see? There's this group peace, there's this individual peace, all so that we can experience and hear what God has for us. So all of that that we've been talking about in Hebrews and so much more comes before the Hebrews defines faith. All of that stuff comes before Hebrews even defines faith. Here, once again, is the definition that Hebrews provides, this time from the TNIV. "Now, faith is being sure of what we hope for, certain of what we do not see." All this stuff we're going to talk about, that's what faith is. It's all of those things. And then from this point, Hebrews launches into then what faith can look like if it is applied. And for me, this is one of the most powerful, inspirational sections of Scripture. We don't have time to go into all of it, but I would encourage you to read chapter 11 into verse 12. Here's the summary that comes at the end. After talking about Abraham and talking about Moses and talking about Rahab and talking about these examples of our faith, Hebrews, if you have your Bibles, let's open them up. Here's how it summarizes what faith can look like in your life. It says this: "And what more shall I say? I don't have time to tell about Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, David, Samuel, and the prophets, who through faith conquered kingdoms, administered justice, gained what was promised, shut the mouths of lions, quenched the fury of the flames, escaped the edge of the sword, whose weakness was turned into strength, and who became powerful in battle and routed foreign armies. Women received back their dead, raised to life again. There were others who were tortured, refusing to be released so they may gain an even better resurrection. Some faced jeers and flogging, even chains and imprisonment. They were put to death," and all kinds of other things. Wow, I should have screened this more carefully with our crowd. Moving down to 38. "The world was not worthy of them. They wandered in deserts and mountains and caves and holes in the ground. These were all commended for their faith. Yet none of them received what had been promised. God had planned something better for us, so that only together with us would they be made perfect." And then listen to this charge: "Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us, fixing our eyes" where? "On Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of our faith. For the joy set before him, he endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of God. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinners, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart." What a summary. What a summary. And the imagery there, again, it'd be fun if we had time to unpack this more more completely, but just a summary is the imagery that's given there is picturing an amphitheater, and there's this athletic contest going on, and these witnesses are like, they're cheering from the stands. But this isn't just crowd. This isn't just spectator. Imagine the stands are filled with people who've gone before. These are the heroes. They've been through it. The word we translate as witnesses is also the word from which we get the word martyr. These are people who have been there. They put their lives on the line for their faith. They are the ones in the stands. They are the ones providing the inspiration. They are the ones cheering us on as we then follow in their footsteps, who followed in the footsteps of Christ. You know, and so then the thought follows, imagine if 2010 we walked by faith like that. Whatever our situation, you know. Imagine, if I think of, you know, those of you who are trying to figure out college. Imagine if instead of saying, praying, God, let me get in to a certain college. What if the prayer was more about, God, this year, call me. Call me. What do you want with my life? It's yours. What if God answered that prayer in 2010? Then you can have confidence. He'll take care of the rest. If you can get the confidence and then you follow what he says to do. I'm not saying don't apply to colleges, for crying out loud. But the whole idea of God thinking, praying differently, walking by faith instead of help me get in. God, take my life. With finances, instead of God, help me have enough money to make the next payment. It's God, let me surrender my entire way I do finances to you. God, teach me how to walk by faith. Teach me how you want me to invest your resources. See how that changes things? You know, with our families, whether they're strong or in trouble, again, saying, God, help us, help me, starting with yourself. God, help me to walk by faith. If you say I should forgive, then help me to forgive. If you say I need to step up, I step up. Whatever you say, God, may help me to walk by faith, even if it doesn't make sense, even if it feels like that's the last thing I want to do. God, help me to walk by faith. If you've lost hope, walk by faith. We see in the scripture time and time again of people who wandered far from the faith, who came back. God can do that. Maybe this is the year, maybe 2010 is the year that a prodigal comes home. Walking by faith. God, what do you want? What do you ask of me? Is it to turn things over to you? Is it to pray harder? Is it to encourage other people? Walking by faith. And here's the last, I intentionally left the last word off in our definition until now, because as we close, here's the thought that I want us to remain with, that I want to remain with us. Biblical faith, as we complete our definition here, biblical faith is confidence in and obedience to reality that most people can't see. Biblical faith is confidence in and obedience to reality that most people can't see. Now, at first glance, some of you who are familiar with the Bible might be going, wait a minute, this sounds like a contradiction. Doesn't the Bible say we're to walk by faith and not by sight? This was what was really a fun discovery that I never saw before, and I saw it in Hebrews here. That's not a contradiction. It's a matter of what the Bible's talking about when it says by sight. It's saying don't walk by circumstance. Don't walk by the things that everybody else walks by. Walk by what you see as you look to God. And look at this great passage. The last one we're going to look at Hebrews. Hebrews 11, 24 through 27. Look at this. By faith, Moses, chose to be mistreated along with the people of God rather than enjoying the fleeting pleasures of sin. He regarded disgrace for the sake of Christ as greater value than the treasures of Egypt, because he was looking ahead to his reward. Okay, he wasn't walking by sight in the sense of, I'm going to be giving up all this if I follow God. He wasn't walking by sight in the sense of, it sure seems like I should leverage all these resources to make this happen. He put his eyes someplace else. By faith, he left Egypt, not fearing the king's anger, but persevered because he what? He saw him who is invisible. What if this was the year you began to see him who's invisible and putting your confidence in there? What if this was the year it's like, I'm beginning to understand. I'm beginning to hear God's voice. I'm beginning to discern when that's him and not me. What if this was the year? where you began to really hear God, where you could see the invisible. Those are fun times. My sister Kim and her family just moved back from New York. They lived in rural Long Island. I didn't know there was a rural Long Island, but there was. And when they were going to be moving back, they felt like it was the best thing for their family. They're going to try to sell a house in rural Long Island. And if you think it's tough to sell a house here, try selling more of a higher price point house in rural Long Island, where when I say nothing was moving, I mean nothing was moving, as in zero homes had sold in that area in this long length of time. But they felt like it was the right thing to do. And they're going to walk by faith and not by sight. They're not doing anything foolish. They're praying, they're discerning, they're following all these steps. But things would happen, like their realtor would say, you should not disclose these certain things. You know, and you'd be tempted, if you're walking by earthly sight, to say, okay, well, the realtor told me not to. You know, I guess it must not be really unethical. They're like, we're not going to do any of that. We're going to walk by faith and not by sight in what we can see God would have us to do. So through the whole process, they're having integrity. They make the move. The house hadn't sold. And my sister was on a literal walk. And she's having this conversation with God. And she says, God, would you please bring an owner? And she had other people praying too. But she says, in this moment, she's just praying, God, will you please bring an owner? And what do you think happens? Her cell phone rings. And she's having that conversation with God. And it's her realtor. We've got the buyer. You know, and God will do those things. He'll give us these reminders as we walk by faith that when you walk by faith, you don't walk alone. You don't walk alone. You can have confidence in reality. Could I have the worship team come up? And we're going to close with a song. This one's different. Almost always when we do songs, we almost always do songs that we're all inviting everyone to sing together. And you certainly can sing if you want. But this is a little different. We have a song that we're going to close with that came from a guy named David Haas. David here today? Okay. A person I've been in conversation with who about 8 months ago was given 6 months to live. And as we've been in these conversations about life and about faith, he said, you know, there's two songs that I would encourage people to really consider listening to and listening to deeply. One of them is a song by Casting Crowns. I put the words to that one on the back of your notes. It's a word called The Voice of Truth. That's a song I'm familiar with. This one is a one that he said, you know, of the two, this is the one you really should consider doing. And so this is a song that we'll close with it that has to do with faith and what can happen if we walk by biblical faith. At this time also, we're receiving an offering. If you brought one of those, you can place that in the offering basket of the pastor. Let me pray, and then I'd encourage you to really look deeply at these words to this song. Let's pray. Father, we come before you, and we ask, Father, that you will teach us to walk by faith this year more than ever before, consciously putting our trust in you, consciously seeking to hear your voice more clearly, consciously seeking to prioritize our walk rather than giving you our leftovers. Help now, Lord, speak through this song. May your word that penetrates deeply speak to us in this time. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.